Thank you everyone for coming this evening and for giving me the opportunity to share from God's word and to glorify his name, because that's our purpose in life. God created us to glorify him, and we'll never truly be happy or satisfied in this life if we are not glorifying his name. So I'm just really excited to be able to get up here and glorify his name, because he is truly worthy of all glory, of all honor, and all praise forever and ever. We just see a glimpse of that in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has this vision of being in the presence of God, and the whole glory of God is just filling the entire room, and there's angels on either side of him just hovering and just shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it's just an awesome picture of how awesome God is. We use the word awesome so flippantly nowadays, and we say, "Oh, this pizza is awesome," or "Look at that car, it's awesome." But truly, the pizza is only delicious, or car, it's only cool. But God is truly awesome. If any of you have ever seen the Grand Canyon or been to a top of a mountain or seen Niagara Falls, that's just a glimpse of God's awesomeness. His creation is finite, but God is infinite. And I'm truly excited to be able to spend eternity in the presence of God, just taking in his awesomeness. And we'll never, he is inexhaustible, and we'll never get bored of how awesome God is. If you're standing at a top of a mountain or Niagara Falls, you just like, your jaw drops and just struck with awe. And that's how we will be forever. And I'm just really excited. One of the most important questions we should ever ask in this life is, where will we spend eternity? One choice we make here in the few short years that we live on this earth will determine where we will spend all of eternity. And that is huge. We don't even know if we'll wake up tomorrow morning or if we might have a terrible car accident and die tonight. So we need to be very sure that we know where we will spend all of eternity. That is very important. Whether we'll be in the presence of God just basking in his awesomeness, or whether we will spend eternity in hell. And I haven't heard hell preached too much, probably because it's politically incorrect or it's offensive, but I do want to just emphasize the reality of hell, and that people, sinners who do not believe in Christ, do die and go to hell, and that is reality. God, it breaks God's heart, because he created hell for a place for Satan and his demons. He never intended for any human being to ever go to hell. And it just breaks his heart when we choose to rebel against God and choose a life of sin and never repent of our sin and turn to Christ. It just breaks his heart. One thing, there are five things we must understand before we can answer the question of our eternal destination. The first is that God is good. He's a God of love, and he does not want anyone to perish. If you turn to John 3:16, well, everyone has this memorized. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." 1 Timothy 2:4. Says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. So it's just talking about what God really desires is for all men to be saved, and for us to just truly know just what the truth is, that he doesn't want any of us to perish. Lastly, the most, 2 Peter 3:9 really hits this point home to me. Not rendering, wait, 1 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So truly, God wants all of us to repent and to turn to him, and he's not willing that any of us should perish. So I think that's really important to understand who God is. He doesn't want any of us to go to hell. That's our choice. He wants all of us to, he loves all of us, and he wants all of us to repent and turn to him. And that's why he's provided Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. The second thing we must understand is that all men are sinners. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It just really shows at the core of who we are desperately wicked. Like, in and of ourselves, there is no good thing. Like, all our, anything we try to do righteously, any righteous work that we try to do in and of ourselves, is as filthy rags to God. Thank you, Ernie. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. And down to verse 23, probably the most well-known verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's interesting looking at how Christ shared the gospel. Several people asked him, what must I do to be saved? And he never gave the same answer twice. He always personalized his answer to each individual's need. And I really appreciate the answer he gave to the rich young ruler. Turn to Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I must have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, when the man asked, what must I do to be saved? Jesus didn't say, believe in me. That's the correct answer. Jesus answered him, keep the commandments. Now Jesus knew the man's heart. He knew that he was not prepared to accept Christ as his Savior. He knew that the man thought he was perfect and righteous, and the man thought he could earn his way to heaven. So Jesus showed him the Ten Commandments to show his sinfulness. That brings me to the second point. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So God gave us the Ten Commandments, not as something to try to follow to earn our way to heaven, but just to show our utter lostness and our complete depravity and our sinfulness. And there's no way that we'd ever be able to keep all the commandments. The Ten Commandments is kind of like a chain with 10 links. If one of the links in the chain broke, you wouldn't say, "Oh, the chain is still fine. Only one link broke." No, the whole chain is broken. It's useless. And the same thing with the Ten Commandments. If you keep the whole Ten Commandments, but just break one, you're guilty of breaking all of them, as it says in James 2:10. So even something as simple as disobeying our mom and dad, I'm sure everyone's done that. That just shows that we're guilty of breaking all of the law and we're completely sinful. And it goes beyond just an action of breaking God's law. It goes deeper into the heart. As I read before, Jeremiah 17:9, our heart is desperately wicked. In and of ourselves, our nature, our flesh wants to act independently of God and rebel against God. We lust for independence from God, and we strive for rebellion, as we see in the Garden of Eden. The third point that we must understand is that the penalty for man's sin is death. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And Romans 6:23, another well-known verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So this verse, the phrase "the wages of sin is death" kind of gives us a picture of an employer and an employee. They are under a contract that the employee works a certain amount of hours and the employer pays him a certain wage. And it's the same with us and God. Our sin earns us the wage of death, and there's no way we can get out of that. Someone has to pay that penalty for sin. Because God is a just God and he is fair, and if he was fair, all of us would go to hell. But he loves us, and so he provided a way out. That brings me to the fourth point, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the full penalty for man's sin. So Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's actually up there on the wall. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it's just such a powerful verse because Christ was completely sinless, but God put on him his full wrath. Our penalty for sin he placed on Christ. Christ earned our wages for sin, which is death. And God showed his full wrath towards sin on Christ on the cross. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Read a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self, talking about Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And lastly, chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So, God is good, and he's a God of love, and he doesn't want any of us to perish. But we're sinful, we're all sinners, and the wages of those sin is death. But because God is loving, he provided a way out through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And that brings me to my last point. There's nothing we can do to be saved. Every person must exercise saving faith. That is, he must claim by personal choice and rely exclusively upon the work of Christ on the cross to be sufficient payment for our sins. So there's nothing we can do. Christ did it all. And we just have to believe in him for our salvation. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when we believe on the name of Christ and his work on the cross, we become sons of God. Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, that's right after verse 23, which says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The next verse, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So just through faith in Christ's blood, God takes away our death, our penalty for sin, and places it on Christ. And he takes away, or he doesn't take away Christ's righteousness. He takes Christ's righteousness and places it on us so that we are no longer sinners in debt to God with the wages of death, but we are righteous children of God. Turn to chapter 4 of Romans in verses 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform. And Hebrews 6 verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So now we have this hope set before us if we believe in Christ, that we will have eternal life. I'd just like to conclude with a story about the conversion of C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon grew up in a very godly home, but he thought that he was better than the other boys his age, because he didn't do such things he didn't do other things that the boys his age did, like being untruthful or dishonest or disobedient to parents, never swore or didn't break the Sabbath, and so on. But all of a sudden he was reading in his Bible about Moses and the Ten Commandments, and it just struck him as he remembered Jesus' interpretation of the Ten Commandments that, wow, I am really a sinner. And that really convicted him. And that conviction of sin stayed with him for several years until he was about 15. He was going to church one Sunday morning. There was a terrible snowstorm, and he was stopped short. He couldn't go any further. He turned into a primitive Methodist chapel, and the preacher didn't come that morning because he was snowed in. And finally, a skinny old shoemaker got up and started teaching the text Isaiah 45:22, which reads, "Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth." The preacher wasn't very eloquent. That didn't matter to Spurgeon. He was just interested in the message. And the preacher went on for about 10 minutes, and he was pretty much at the end of what he had to say. He was looking into the audience, and because of the snowstorm, there were very few there that morning, and so he noticed Spurgeon was a stranger. So he pointed at him and said, you look very miserable. And that struck Spurgeon. Well, I'm not used to getting comments like that from the pulpit, but it struck home with him, and that's exactly what he needed. And the preacher went on and said, "And you will continue to be miserable. You'll always be miserable in life and in death unless you look unto Jesus and be saved." And right then and there, Spurgeon realized, all this time I've been trying to do all these things to be acceptable in the sight of God. I've done all these things to try and keep God's law, but I know that I'm unable to do that, and this conviction of sin is so heavy. It became clear to him that all he had to do was look unto Jesus and rely on Him alone, Christ's work alone on the cross, as the payment for our sins. We're not able to keep the law. Christ kept the entire law, and that is perfection. That's what God requires. And so, if there is any one of you here tonight that is depending on anything but Christ to save you from death, I also say, look unto Jesus and be saved. Thank you.